morning, and it's a blessing to be back in Heritage Baptist Church. You can take your Bible and turn over to Psalm chapter 90. Brother Gary asked me to, if I could, to work on stewardship. And so today, I've got several messages on the treasures of our life. And today I'd like to preach three different messages, or teach. It may be teaching, not preaching, but on stewardship of life's greatest treasures. And so this morning I wanted to speak on, what do y'all, if somebody asks you what is your greatest treasure, what would you think about? Huh? Well, most of what I'm going to say today deals with not salvation, but the spiritual walk after salvation. So, salvation, of course, that's the greatest of all treasures, but what else? Well, I wrote down, let's see here, wealth. You can lose your wealth and regain it. So that's not the greatest treasure. Then there's, how about health? We just prayed for God's healing for a lady. And if he does heal her, if he chooses to heal her, she'll be available again to serve him. So you can lose your health and regain it. I've got character. Every one of us knows somebody that's failed as a Christian and regained it. Some of the greatest servants that God has used are people that wrecked themselves, and then God reclaimed them and used them for his glory. And friends. You can lose all your friends and you're liable to find a new one somewhere along the way, you know. But there used to be a radio program come on. I tried my best to remember who it was. I think he was a preacher. And it would end with these words. Lost somewhere between sunrise and sunset, 60 precious minutes. There's no reward for them, for they can never be returned. So I want to preach this morning or teach in this, I'll call it teaching. You can call it either one, whichever one. But on the treasure of our time. There's some things that we take for granted about, we could talk about diamonds or character or 100 other things, and there's something to be said about all of them as treasures. And certainly our salvation is the must above all musts. But when you get through with them, come down to time. And that, I couldn't think of anything better than that radio program. If you know where that program was, who it was, I'd love to get his name. We used to hear him regularly, but it was back in the 50s and 60s and long ago. He was some preacher. I think it might have been Back to the Bible or some of those kind of guys. That it could have been the old newscaster that gives you the rest of the story. He was a Christian man. Paul Harvey. Could have been Paul Harvey. But what he was saying is pretty powerful. We all came into this day with this day. Some of us will lose it. All across Houston this morning, there are people that completely lost this week. And some of them are in jails, some of them are hospitals, some of them other places. They've chased the things of this world, but they've lost everything for the week. They got a chance this morning to regain something, but they'll never regain the time. I could talk about my own life. God dealt with me a lot of years before I surrendered to preach. I chased a lot of different things. Weren't all bad. Some of them were good. I talked with Joshua about some of that yesterday. Some of it was good, but it wasn't the best. I mean, some of it was attaining out on the job, promotions and education to be a success there. But in the meantime, I was neglecting the most important thing, and that was serving the Lord with my time. So I want to talk about that. You can go to Psalm chapter 90. There's several things to say about this, and I'd like to get in Psalm chapter 90. He talks about the treasure of our time, beginning in verse 9. He says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath." He has just talked about the first four verses of this chapter. He talks about the eternality of God. There's no time with God. God is out of the realm of time. And then he talks about, beginning in verse 5, the temporality of every one of us. We live a little while. It's a vapor, appears a little while, and then it vanishes away. But down in verse 9, some of us have to be reproached and rebuked and repent to get into the will of God with our time. He says in verse 9, For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. The Bible says that God is angry with sin every day. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our heart to wisdom. I would urge you to just write down some verses, because I'm going to go to a lot of verses all day long, and I don't have a PowerPoint or anything for you, but if you just mark your verses, then you can go back and rehearse it. In the New Testament, now that verse 12 has been a verse that has carried me past some things in my life. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply to our hearts to wisdom. We only have a certain amount of days, and we're going to see that. Over in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, I'm going to skip through quite a few verses. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, had a view of time. And if we are the kind of Christian we need to be, we'll catch His view and get into His view of our time. Teach us to number our days. So in Luke chapter 2, verse number 49, "And He said unto them," Luke chapter 2, they've been to the temple. You know the story. Mary and Joseph went 3 days without seeing Jesus. Took it for granted he was in the caravan down to the feast day. And Finally, they have found him at the temple, and his mother said, "Why'd you do this to us? Why'd you come down here?" And he said, look at 49. And he said, "How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Both Mary and Joseph had a personal address. If you go through your New Testament, they'd had a personal message from God on who this baby is and what his ministry is going to be. And what he said is, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I'm doing? Don't you know that it's so important that every soul be saved, and I've got that responsibility?" That's what he was saying. And so he looked at it as valuable time. As a 12-year-old boy in the temple, laying some groundwork for what God wanted him to do with his life. And then he says over in John chapter 9, I'm going to give you time to turn there. In John chapter 9, Jesus says in verse 4, he says, "I must work the works." They come in by this blind man. The disciples said, "Who sinned, him or his father?" And he said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Verse 3. Now verse 4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." The value of time and the limit of time. Over in John chapter 4, he was down at the well of Sychar, remember? And the disciples came and said, "What are we doing here? He says in verse 34, here's their answer. He said in 32, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." The disciples have been to town to get hamburgers. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. It wasn't for hamburgers. But his disciples had a need for hamburgers. They went to town to get hamburgers. Now they're back. And can you hear a little jealousy? He's talking to a Samaritan woman. Jews wouldn't talk to a Samaritan, especially a woman. And he's talking to a Samaritan woman, and they say, "Master, eat. We brought you the best hamburger they got down there at that place." And he said, "I've got meat to eat you know not of." And I can hear old Peter saying, "Well, we brought you the best we could get you. You going to reject us?" Can you hear that? You ever? And Jesus said to them, verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." All day yesterday I thought about this verse. About 2 or 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon, Susie and I were coming down I-45, and it come to a dead standstill, and there was cars with a 20-mile-long hood on them. You know, it was stacked up everywhere you looked, every direction, and we had to circle around and come around on 59 to get in here. And I was thinking about all those people. It was weekend. It was Saturday. All those people going here and there about something. So busy. But most of them have no idea the importance of real life for Christ. Now the disciples are concerned about him, but they're not concerned about his work. They're concerned about favor with him, but they're not concerned about doing the work. They have no view of the Samaritan woman. While they were in town getting hamburgers, the greatest single passage on soul winning by the Savior took place at the well. And they missed it because they were hungry. All those people yesterday were going everywhere, but they probably missed it too because they had other things on their mind, the majority of them. And how many days do we do that? You see what I'm saying? How many days do we lose our focus? And we've got needs, and we've got urgency, and we've got a priority, but it's not Jesus and not his work. You see? He said, I've got meat to eat you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. He's only going to be here 30 years. He's only got a certain limited amount of time. If he does the work of God, he's going to have to do it while there's yet day. Night come. He's going to say that again over in John 12, verse 35. He said in 32, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And he's talking about the salvation work of Calvary. And the people answered and said, we've read the law, but you say that the Son of Man has to be lifted up. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus said unto them, verse 35, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light. John chapter 1 said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Our salvation is not in Baptist, not in church, not in work, not in good deeds. Our salvation work is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We've got a sick theology that's broadcast across our country today. They say just invite Jesus into your heart. The Bible never says that. What the Bible says is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's not believing that Jesus was the teacher, not believing that Jesus was a good man, not believing that Jesus appeared and died, but believing this, that he is God of very God, that he was made in the form of flesh as the only sacrifice that God would accept for salvation. And if we ever get saved, we'll have to get saved by a whole heart belief, Romans 10, 9 and 10, a whole heart belief on the Lord Jesus Christ as my only Savior. It's not accidental that you get saved. It's something you've got to decide. Will I believe in Jesus as my only Savior? It's not preaching it. I mean, there's a lot of preaching about a lot of good things, but salvation is in your heart and in your mouth. And until you exercise it, you still get, listen to this. Walk while you have light. In him was light, and the light was the life of men. That's what he said in John 1. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. What a spectacular moment. I was just talking to Scott. Well, I've got another friend named Scott Matthews, and I was telling him about, I was just talking to Brother Scott, and he was telling me about being saved over at a church that I preached at a few years over in Channelview, And he was talking about he'd never forget that day when the bus picked him up and carried him to Children's Church, and he told his mama, "I've got to go back to church tonight and get right with God." She didn't understand, but she finally took him. He said, "I'll never forget that day." Have you got a day? Have you got a time? Listen to the rest of this. I'll just throw in 37. 36 says, "These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." And we all have seen some miracles. It took a miracle to save my soul, to cleanse and make me whole. That's what the songwriter said. So we know the brevity of time. John chapter 17. We're still talking about time. 17:4. "I have glorified thee." Now this is Jesus. This is the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, we call the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer when he's teaching his disciples how to pray. But this is the Lord's Prayer to the Father. And here's what he said to the Father. Verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth." You can go to John chapter 19, verse 30. On the cross he said, "It is finished." What's he talking about? It's finished. The work of God. The salvation of the whole world. He has paid the price. He has become sin for every man. And now the whole world can be saved, because God accepts him. See, the Bible says over in Hebrew that I can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace to help in every hour of need. That's my promise of prayer. That's your promise of prayer if you're his child. But when I come in to the Father's house, it's Jesus' righteousness that makes access for me. It's not I'm full of sin, and you are too. The best 5 minutes I ever lived wouldn't get me into the Father's house. But Jesus' perfect sacrifice, tempted in all points, yet as we are, yet without sin. When he went to the cross with that pure, perfect, holy blood, and Hebrews chapter 9 said he took the blood of his own sacrifice into a holy place not made with hands. The priest took contaminated blood into a holy place and rolled it back year by year. And that's the likeness. It was a temporary symbol. And he says in Hebrews 9 that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. They did it for hundreds of years. They're still doing it, but it can't take away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, offered one time, he took into a holy place not made with hands. And there, Hebrews 10:12 said, there that he offered a sacrifice that would save every man. Past men, future men, every man. Every one of us can be saved because of the power of his sacrifice. So that's the reward. That's Jesus' viewpoint of sin. Let's look a little bit at the Bible viewpoint of sin. Over in Job chapter 7, Job, just before Psalms, Job 7:1 says, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days like the days of a hireling?" And He goes on to talk about the servant or the hireling, who is the worker, and God as the master. And he said, the servant desires to do. Let me read a couple of verses. As a servant earnestly desires the shadow, and then a hireling looketh for the reward of his work. Any of y'all ever work outside? Any of y'all ever work in the fields? Oil field, cotton field, in agriculture? Any of y'all ever done that? Then you know what he's talking about in that verse. You know, I worked in the cotton fields as a boy. I worked in the oil field as a teenager. There's a time just after lunch that if you could, you'd quit and go home right then, because it looks like you're never going to get through that day. It's the hottest part of the day, and it's the hardest part of the day. There's a little freshness in the morning when you go out, but along about noontime, it looks like you never. I can remember looking at that row and thinking, we'll never get to the end of that row. And about that time, you look up, and I was up in the panhandle of Texas. It doesn't rain much up there, but I would be looking for a thunderhead, a shadow, something to give a look. Hey, if it would cloud up and rain, we could quit and go home. I don't remember it ever doing that. But I look for it a lot. But you know, along toward the end of the day, the shadows begin to come. And I begin to think about, when we get off, we're going to play ball or something. And it would perk you up and you could go on. That's what he's saying. In our life, in our time, it's easy to get discouraged and think, I've got a thing on my phone. What time are we supposed to get out of here?
10:30.
Huh?
10:30
or 11:30? I said 11:20 back there right now. I've got a thing on my phone that Spurgeon wrote. And he's talking about this issue of being loaded down with all the cares of this life. And how many times you heard this? Well, I'm just ready for the Lord to take me out of here. Why you say that, Grandma? Well, I can go be with Jesus. Spurgeon says, is your desire to go to be with Jesus? Then why don't you have that desire when everything's going good? It's when you're in the labors and the trials and the heartaches of our life, that's when we say stuff like that. It's not so much going to be with him, but just go. That Psalm said, David said, if I had the wings of a dove, I could fly away and be at rest. That's the back side of that statement. Most of us are not ready to. When we say something like that, what we're saying is, I just want to get away from, if I could just get away from all these problems, if I could get away from all the heartaches, all the trouble. So that, he said, that's how it is here in chapter 7. He said, When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise and the night be gone? And I'm full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day. How many times you wake up at night and you wonder, how much more time have I got? My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken. Remember who's writing this? Job's writing this. He's scraping his skin with a piece of pottery, broken pottery. He's got those boils. And my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. So the swift passing of our life. Remember when you had all that strength? Remember when you were that kid that you could wear out during the middle of the day, but you was ready to go play ball till midnight if they wanted to. Right? And that was me. And that was you. That was only yesterday. Now I'm in verse number 4, full of tossings to and fro till the dawning of the day. Begin waking up about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and wishing you could just sleep till getting up time. You know what I mean? Some of us know what I mean. So time is getting away from us. What we used to could do, we can't do. The opportunities that came by, if they come by today, you couldn't handle it like you could have a few years ago. That's what he's saying. It's a swift passing of our time. Psalm 89, verse 47 says this. Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself? Lord, where are the former loving kindness? Remember, Lord, the reproach of this, all around from 46 to 52. And then he says, blessed be the Lord evermore. There's no time there. One day we go home. And time is over. And so short in duration. Look at chapter 90, verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Seems like a dream, doesn't it? The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength, they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Even long life is labor and sorrow. And it's soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Let me look at a Christian's viewpoint with you. We've talked about the scriptural viewpoint. We've talked about Jesus' viewpoint. Let's talk about a Christian viewpoint for just a minute. Psalm 31, verse 15 says this. Verse 14 said, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. 15, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make my thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I've called upon thee. I'll stop there. And he says much more in that passage. But acknowledging that our time is in his hand. Have you got there yet? Your life is not your life. Your life is his life. And until you give it to him, you're not whole. But when you give it to him, he expects some things in your life. He can call some things to order in your life. He can take the confusion out of your life. He can give you peace in your life, in his time. Of chapter 39, I'm still in Psalms. 39:4 says, Lord, make me to know mine end and to measure my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. We say, I can handle it. We can't handle it. There's a day every one of us comes somewhere in our life that we cannot handle. It's just us and God. It's not what we drove or where we lived or what's in the bank. It's just us and Him. And what we've done with Jesus is the only thing that matters. So the acknowledgement of that, the appreciation of that, over in Ecclesiastes is poetry written by the wisest man that ever lived. He had made a mess of his life, and we could spend time on that. But I wanted to show you and make you aware something that I was not aware of soon enough. And I don't know if I'm totally aware of it yet, but there are seasons of time in every one of our lives. I was just talking with Josh yesterday, and he refreshed me with his zeal for some things as he's tackling preparation. He's in a preparation season. He's not fully, in his mind, he's not fully there yet. But he's still being educated and prepared and giving himself to study and preparation to become. Remember those days? And then some of us are right in the middle of the activity of life. I mean, it seems like you're carrying the whole world on your shoulders every day. You've got everything. I mean, all the cares of life are weighing on you every day. But then there comes a season when you've got to lay some of that down and get ready to go home. It's a different season. Well, he says that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He says in verse 1, to everything there's a season and a time. To every purpose under heaven. God puts us in position to prepare. God puts us in position of responsibility. God puts us in position to reflect and pass wisdom to that oncoming generation. Hey, look at this, church. I'm about out of time. I had a conversation with the chief of the Cherokee Nation at Oklahoma. I was preaching a funeral for a Cherokee preacher. He and his wife, I'd preached both, helped with both of their funerals. And they were outstanding Cherokees. Cherokees are an outstanding tribe. They're known for their wisdom and schooling and education. I'll never forget the first time I preached it. They had a pole barn for a church. It was closed in. Y'all know what a pole barn is. No foundations. It's just posts set in the ground. But they'd poured concrete. They had a concrete floor, had walls, and it was a nice place. It was about half as big as this room right here. And I'll never forget those Cherokee ladies singing, "It's Still the Blood," in the Cherokee language. They stirred my heart that night. We had revival that week on the blood. They sparked it with that. And so I said to the Cherokee chief, these two people were great representatives of the Cherokee Nation. And they represented you. They gave God to you, to a big portion of your. That preacher preached all over the United States to Cherokee churches. And he said yes, and he said, not only is it a great loss to the spiritual part of our nation, but it's a great loss to the cultural part of our nation. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, they were so well educated in our history and in our language, and they could speak the language. And he said, that's getting scarce in our, among our Cherokees. He said the average age of a Cherokee speaker with a good handle on the language is 67. I think he said he's 67 years old. He said, Brother Wayne, what that means is 10 more years. Our culture's gone and our language is gone. Ever since he said that to me, I've thought about churches just like this one. Where are we going to be in 10 or 15 years? We've got to have some young people. We've got to win. One of the writers said that every generation is responsible for their generation. We can look to Washington or we can look to Hollywood or 100 different directions, but the responsibility for this nation rests right here. Our time must be given to raising up that next generation of Christians who will take the gospel and win souls and give God the glory where they are. That's the season we're in. We're in that season. He says a time to be born, a time to die. I can't read all this. All the way down to verse number 11. In verse 9 he said, what profit hath he that worketh in that he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given the sons of men to be exercised in it. God hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. What he says is nobody on this world understands God in his totality. Because God's an eternal God. There's no yesterday with God and there's no tomorrow with God. Everything's eternal. What we came out of our families with was yesterday's. What we've learned up to now is present tense, the conditions around us. And we may have a little glimmer of something coming down the road yet ahead of us, but we don't understand God, not in this life. What we do is take his light for the season that we're in life, and search him out and live for him, whether we're a six-year-old just got saved or whether we're 90-year-old and just fixing to pass out of here. It's all dependent on him. And every day is this day in the Lord, every day, our time. I didn't get through. I knew I wouldn't. He says in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, that we are accountable for our time. And in Matthew 24, he says, you better be anticipating. He said, in the day you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You better be in anticipation of his time. I had four questions that I wanted to ask you. How much time, I don't want you to answer me, but I would suggest that you write it down and think about it and answer it between you and the Lord. How much time do I give exclusively to the Lord? How much time in prayer? How much time in Bible study? How much time in witnessing? How much time in attending God's worship services here at this church? Four areas: prayer, Bible study, witnessing, and church. How much time? You have to get, are you accountable to God for your time? Secondly, I wrote down some practical ways to make better use of your time. My first advice is start every day with prayer and the Bible. You can't really study the Bible until you pray. You'll have to be in tune with God if you get the truth of the Word of God. So prayer and the Bible. Secondly, faithful to the house of God every service. Thirdly, make a study of the Word of God and some of these tracts and get yourself a personal soul-winning schedule. Something you could tell somebody if they ask you, how do I be saved? What do I do to get saved? Make a prayer list. Keep your prayer list up to date. And then, I'm not going to get to it today. I wish I would, but I don't have time. But you're responsible for your testimony. One of the great, what you said starts us off, Brother West. The greatest treasure is my personal testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to preach on that today. But I would urge you, go back and pull it together. How did I get saved? What have I done since I got saved? How has God blessed me since I got saved? What is my personal testimony at home, at church, at work, among my family, wherever it's at, and be prepared to tell you, not to read, but to tell your testimony where you go. Carry it with you and use it as a soul-winning tool. I think it's the greatest single tool you have to win others to Christ. It's what Jesus did for you. And you don't have to be a preacher to do that. Anybody can do that. So, I'm done with time. Well, according to that clock back there, it's 20 minutes to 12. We're nearly ready to go eat.